You having a good day? Good week? I went to work yesterday. I work all day on Saturdays now. I work 4 days a week. And Harold came to see me this week. He dropped by and went. He was on his way to the VA, and we had a good conversation, and I was glad to see him. And some of my coworkers looked at him, who's that guy? I know all kinds of people, okay? Get over it. I work Wednesday, Thursday, Fridays from 5 to noon.
Where do you work?
Should I tell them? Over on Haywood. It's Haywood, isn't it?
Yes.
The corner of Haywood and Bly.
Right there at the stoplight.
There's an Exxon, right at the stoplight, yeah. There's an Exxon station there. And that's where I work, encouraging people and taking your money for snuff and all the other stuff. I've handled more tobacco in the last 3 months than I ever thought I would. But it's interesting to meet people where they are. And you know where I am? Come by and see me sometime. I'll give you a cowtail.
Will you give us lottery tickets,
too? Oh, yes.
Wait this time as you contribute it all to
do
the
what?
Church.
Wait this time the street.
There you go. Come on by.
I didn't realize that's where you work.
That's where I work. 3 days a week real early, and then on Saturdays, 8 to 4 or 6 to 2, whatever they need me to do. I had the most fun yesterday. We got a big display in front of our cashier's areas. And they've been trying to sell cowtails. You know what a cowtail is?
Yeah,
well,
exactly.
It's not the thing that comes out the back of a cow. It's a candy. Most of them are about yay long. Yeah. Used to have them in just one flavor, and they've got half a dozen now. And the coolest thing is, maybe I'm trying to get rid of them for that reason, we've got some neat cups. I'm going to bring a cowtail cup home one day. Don't roll your eyes at me. Because I bring all kinds of stuff home. But and these things, I thought they were like $1 or $2 a piece or something, and it's 35 cents a piece. Mm-hmm. So we're not supposed to sell ourselves stuff. So the gal that works with me on Saturdays, I said, Marie, I get your calculator out and do the math. I want $5 worth of cowtails. What are you talking about? Just do it. So it came out, I think, to 9, or something like that, and I said, okay, bump that up to 10. I want to pay for 10 cowtails, and then I'm going to give them away. And I had the most fun yesterday, and some people want to argue with me. I'd say, you look like you could use a cowtail. Have one on me. What? I can afford them. I said, I didn't say you couldn't afford them. And they want to argue with me. And then I got this brilliant, I don't know what I'd been drinking before I went to work, but I got this brilliant idea that I was going to start telling people that bags were free yesterday. You know, you buy several things, I'll give you a free bag. Well, they're always free, but I can't tell you how many people came by going, wow. And it just made my day a lot shorter, and it was a lot of fun. And I came home about in the same mood, didn't I? No, you weren't even home. You were. You've been building projects all day, and Lori helped out with Reach Global folks and did drywall work. I didn't try to warn her because she wouldn't have listened to me anyway, and best I can tell, because she'd had a shower by the time I got home, but looking at her water bottle and looking at her tennis shoes that she had on, she learned the joy of sanding drywall. Isn't it lovely? Isn't it fun?
But does that mean progress is being made?
Well, that wasn't at our house.
This was
yeah, we are blessed to be one piece of guttering away from being there. Yes. Yes. And we send an ugly letter tomorrow morning to the original contractor, and then we're going to go. We're there. Thank you all for those of you who have prayed for us, supported us in one way or another. It's a totally, I think I can never speak for Lori. Let me just say that. But maybe I can speak for Lori in saying that it's a totally different viewpoint when you're on the other side of the table. And I think that was really brought home to us after all the work that particularly the Lori and Shayla and others did with the hurricane, and then within, 2 months the tree came into our house, and it's a different ballgame. So I don't know how people that don't have the support, loving, caring, praying support of a church family, make it through times like that. And we're grateful for our church family, and it's just, I was telling Tony, fellow that came to worship last Sunday with us, came by the store yesterday and brought a little dog, and someone was saying, "Who's that?" And someone was over there. It was a customer there. And I said, "I preached last Sunday at our church." And Tony came to that. She said, "What's your church?" And it gave me an opportunity to tell her the story of our church with that. Didn't preach, didn't have to. You just share what's going on. Tony said he's going to try to be here again today. He said, I don't know about that. But he said, I want to come back. He was really impressed. He came to the early service, but he said, "I want to stay for 11 o'clock next time." I think he knows we'll take him to lunch. That's part of it. But he's not like Jimmy. Jimmy's our friend that wears the crazy hats. That rollerbladed to church one Sunday morning. Do you remember that? Yeah. He was going to rollerblade down the aisle. And one of the ushers in the back caught him and said, "Yeah, I don't think so." And he doesn't fight. He puts his shoes over his shoulder and walked on in. Folks, if we can't minister to everybody, what good are we? What good are we? And I'm proud and honored that we have a fellowship that sees beyond whatever. Thank you for being here this morning. We're in chapter 14 this week.
you tried it. It didn't work.
Yeah. What? Is that not right? No. But I did have to consult with Lori to remind myself of exactly where we are. This is talking about God's wisdom. When I originally, I went to the cabin some time ago and I read through about half the book. And originally when I started thinking and pondering about this particular chapter, immediately my mind went to the people that I have known in my life that I would consider to be wise. And I thought about them and thought over the 72 years that I've been graced to be a part of this world. And a number of people came to my mind. And I pondered on that. One was a man named Hildry Pollard. Hildry was in my first church that I served as pastor. He and his wife Ocelia, I love those names. Hildry and Ocelia were remarkable, remarkable people. Hildry had done about anything you can imagine in local government in the Vinton, Roanoke County area. He had been head of transportation of schools. He was on the board of supervisors for a long, long time. And I learned that Hildry was dyslexic. He didn't know that in high school, in his early days. He struggled some, but he didn't know that. He served in World War II. He was a bombardier on a plane that went out of the Philippines every day. And one Wednesday night, while I was there in that church, it must have been 80, 81, right through there. And there was some big anniversary concerning World War II that came up the dropping of the bombs on Japan. And I asked my folks, it was an older church, and I asked my folks who were there, "Do you remember where you were when you heard that news?" Some said that we were sitting around the radio at home. They didn't have television. Sitting around the radio at home, and that's when we learned that news. Another dear friend of mine, who's long since departed, Jig Schartzer, said, "I was on a troop train headed from the east to the west. We'd already been told that we were going to load onto boats to invade Japan, and that half of us would not come back." He said, "So what it meant to me was it meant life." Toward the end of that discussion, which I found just incredibly interesting, Hildry, who always sat, and I'm facing the congregation, he always sat over here, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, didn't matter. He sat right there, he was a tall guy. He slowly raised his frame up. And he said, "Preacher," he said, "what it meant to me was no more dark tents. He said, let me explain to you what I mean. He said, my plane was usually the last one that we knew of to come back in. And as we flew back into our base, it was already dark. And we knew that the tents that our men stayed in that was still dark meant they didn't come back. And he said, to me, it meant no more dark tents. And he sat back down. I was talking to Acelia later. In fact, she sought me out after church. And she said, Pastor, I want to tell you something. What's that? She said, I've never, ever heard him talk about the war. But he was an innately wise man. And I knew other wise people all the way through. And then it occurred to me, as I was looking over things last night one last time and trying to get myself ready for today in the style that I use, that I had it all wrong. Because I had tried to place wisdom that I knew in place of God's wisdom. This wasn't about wisdom of us. It's about God's wisdom. And there is one major difference, well, several major differences, but one major difference, and that is the wisdom of God is dependent upon who knows the future. And there was only one of all of those people that I know as wise. They were wise people, but they did not know the future. And we're talking about the wisdom of the only one who knows the future, which enables God's wisdom to be spot on, to be right directly on. Packer, in talking about this, places it in the context of how God, through the years, has dealt with other people. And that shows his wisdom. And the reason that God could deal with certain people that he mentions in this chapter in the way that he does is because he knew the ultimate outcome. Now, maybe if we knew the ultimate outcome, some of the things that we do would be different. For most of us, when things happen in our lives, our initial response is panic. That's to be expected to a certain degree. But it's the ones of us that have the insight to be able to see beyond the moment that will intrinsically appear wise because we're living in God's wisdom. Understanding, if I were to put the gist of this chapter into one or two sentences, and I'm going to do that, but we're still going to talk a little bit longer. We're not going to get a cookie just yet. I would say that our wisdom is dependent upon us understanding who is really in control. Who is really in control? And when it seems like everything is out of control, revert back to that. When it seems like we can't put any of these pieces together, revert back to who's really in control. And the lesson then that Packer uses, I didn't add them up, but about three quarters of this chapter is showing biblical examples of people whose lives were in disarray and God's patience with them, giving them the opportunity to come around to where they ought to be with God. When time doesn't mean anything to you, you can do amazing things. I have a basket. You may call me a basket case if you want to, but at one time I decided I want to learn how to make baskets. Mountain baskets. Sometimes they're called fanny baskets. Gizzard baskets. Good old mountain baskets. I was down at my granddad's house when he was still living down in eastern Kentucky. When I got to his house, he was up in the loft of his barn. The barn, as long as I knew it, the barn tilted like this. My uncle said, I tried to pull it in position. Couldn't do it. It still tilted. Granddad, how he got himself up in the loft of the thing, I don't know. But he's sitting up there shucking corn and shelling corn. And he had a basket up there. And he said, now, honey, he said, I ain't going to be around forever. Maybe not a whole lot longer. So if there's anything you see that you want, now you just say so and it's yours. Well, Granddad, I appreciate that. I said, you got this basket right over here. It's got some corn chucks in it. I'd like to have that basket. He said, well, you can't have it. He said, Uncle Donald's already got dibs on that. He said, that basket was made by my sister, Emily. I never knew he had a sister named Emily until our daughter was named Emily. And my mom called her dad and he said, I'm so glad they named their new baby after my dead sister. Never knew that. It wasn't particularly a pretty basket. it was a functional basket. But she didn't have anything but time. And when those folks were making a basket, if it took them a week to make a basket, it took that long. When you don't have the restrictions of time, it makes a big difference with that. The people, generally speaking, that Packer from the Bible write about in dealing with God's wisdom had time. And who else had time? God. God. God is not bound by a Timex or a calendar. God in his wisdom and in his time is infinite. I think the first one in here, well, let me read a quote to get us together. At the very beginning of the chapter, page 90. What does the Bible mean when it calls God wise? Packer writes, in Scripture, wisdom is a moral as well as an intellectual quality, more than mere intelligence or knowledge, just as it's more than mere cleverness or cunning. For us to be truly wise in the biblical sense, our intelligence and cleverness must be harnessed to the right end. When we think about anything and everything that we do and what the ultimate goal for that is, it makes a difference in what we do, or it should. Wisdom, in fact, he goes on to write, is the practical side of moral goodness. As such, it's found in its fullness only in God, who is the only truly wise one, God. We may think we're clever. We may think we're smart. Some of the examples he's going to give us follow exactly with that. But cleverness and smartness doth not wiseness make, if I may revert to King James kind of language. He alone, Packer says, is naturally and entirely and invariably wise. Now, once we put the first two paragraphs of this chapter in perspective, then the rest of our pieces fall into place with that. He goes on to say, wisdom, ours and God's. He goes on to say that God's purpose for us, on the second or third page of this, God's purpose for us is to be the kind of people that can glorify him. And that takes God's wisdom to help us make our earthly lives in line with the end result. With the end result. I've always been a person, less so now, I guess, than ever, because closer to the end of life, but I've always been a person that liked to have lists and goals. When I was consulting, I would sit down on the airplane on the way home from our Christmas meeting, getting ready for the next year, and I would take out my little pad, I don't have one this morning, that I always carry it, and I would say, okay, if I want to make X number of dollars next year, I need to do what? And I would make me a list in the front of a new little book. Then I would stick it back in my pocket. I carried it with me everywhere. And then as the year went on, I was able to check off, okay? If I needed to do 10 campaigns, okay, I've got three now, and I checked them off. As long as I had an end result for that, it seemed to work well for me. But just to be living doesn't give you an end result. God's end result for us is to be the kind of people that can glorify him and find glory in him. Let's go right through to God dealing with his people. The first one that he talks about in here is the life of Abraham. Abraham is an interesting character. All of the characters that Packer mentions in his book, and he could have done dozens more if he'd wanted to. None of them, even like us, know the end result. And certainly in the days of Abraham, that if there is a defining characteristic that goes between all of the examples that he gives in this chapter, it's the way that weaved through all of it is that God is patient with his people. I'm glad, from a personal perspective, that God is patient with us. We talked about patience last week. In sermon, you know, and my prayer for patience is, give me patience now. That's not a very good prayer, but that's what we often do. God is patient with us, and he needs to be we need to be patient with ourselves to a large degree, and we also, the lesson inferior to all of this, is that we need to learn to be patient with each other. We need to learn to be patient with each other. So Abraham goes through all of the stuff. He talks about every bit. You can read it as well as I can. You probably all read it before I did. I don't know. But he talks about all the ways that Abraham was snookered, with the ways that he thought he had this and he didn't have that, and he did this and he did that, and he knew exactly when to leave. He knew Abraham, and he was God has the ability to wait on Abraham to come around. A secondary piece of God's wisdom and his patience is that we need to learn that God's timing is so much more than our timing. God's timing is incredibly right. And if we're ever to get online with God's timing, it's because we need to wait on his timing. Goes back to that patience thing. Goes back to the understanding of wisdom. God's timing is because he's wiser than we are. Most of the time in my life, and I think I keep saying we'll speak for Lori. I cannot speak for Lori. But I think I can sometimes. Most of the time, we are able to see God's timing in the rearview mirror rather than in the front. You know, something happens, pieces fall together the way they're supposed to, things that we had hoped, prayed, whatever, for a long time, all of a sudden they happen, and in the rearview mirror we go, that was God. That was God. But if we get ahead of God, it just never seems to work very well, does it? And if our prayer is, now, Lord, I know that you know everything, but here's what I want you to do. I'm sure that I'm the only one in this room that's ever prayed that. No, I see some heads going the other way. The lesson for us to learn in that and from Abraham is, A, we wait on God. B, we're dependent upon him. We're patient. We're patient with ourselves, but we also act. We act. Sometimes we have to be careful. As Yogi Berra, you might know who Yogi Berra is? Yeah, the great wisdom of the catcher. Yogi Berra used to say, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Think about that one for a minute. One of my favorite authors is Dr. Seuss. You like him? I can. Yeah, he wrote a poem about the Zode, who came to a fork in the road, and he couldn't decide what to do. If he went to the left, it might be too hot. If he went to the right, it might be too cold. If he went to the left, he might miss out on this. If he went to the right, and he said, so the Zode went back and forth between the left and the right until he became a Zode who had a split in his pants. Because he tried to go both ways at once. In the timing of God, there's still an expectation of his that will be working. That will be working. You remember the old, maybe it's just a Baptist hymn. I don't think so. I think it's a Presbyterian thing too. We'll work till Jesus comes. Remember that song? We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. We'll work till Jesus comes. And then we'll be gathered at home. We keep on working. Keep on working. He worked and was patient with Abraham until the timing was right and Abraham was willing, and then Abraham's life coincided with the patient wisdom of God to bring about the world that we know today. If you look back, you can go back just about to Abraham and anybody, and if we have similar relatives between Adam and Eve, Abraham's probably going to be one of them. Abraham had to be patient for 25 years between the age of 75 and 100 to finally get the child that he was expecting, and God had told him he'd get. I hope God isn't waiting on me on that. We will have talk if that's the case, but it wasn't his case. He goes all the way through with the way he deals with him. He goes through his grandson, how all of the pieces fit together in the way it should, and when the time had come, then God's will coincided with where Abraham was willing to be. The perplexing trails that Packer talks about, can be parallel to us at any given time in our lives. Look back. Sometimes we like to play what if. Oh, if I had just done so and so. Oh, if I do the best I can. It's not always the way, but I do the best I can to tear the rearview mirror off. Because it doesn't matter. We can spend hours and hours speculating. You know, what if, you know, in high school I thought I wanted to be a lawyer. What if I'd done that rather than being a minister? What good is it to do that? In the situations with everyone that he puts in this chapter, if they stopped and looked back, hopefully all they would see in that is God's hand. Rather than what if? What if? What if I'd followed God earlier? What if I'd done this? Let's go on to another one. One of the main ones that he talks about toward the end of this chapter, I kept waiting on him to come to him, thought he'd never get there, and he finally did, is Paul. Paul is a dynamic study in the way that God is patient with us. But what he really brings out when he gets toward the end of Abraham and he gets into Paul is the way that God uses the circumstances of our lives for his joy and his good. While we go through the circumstances of our lives and we're going, oh, woe is me, and we're wringing our hands and all of this has happened and so on and so forth, God uses those things to mold us into the people that we need to be for him. We know that Saul or Paul, whichever name you want to use in the early days, was brilliant. We know that his religious background was as strict as you could get, and he lived it out. We know that he was persecuting Christians because he thought it was the right thing to do. It wasn't, but that's what he thought it was the right thing to do. He was on a mission that he had blinders on. Going to get him. And it was all in his heart and his mind, honest. He thought he was doing the right thing. Then in the middle of all of this, on the way to Damascus, his world gets turned upside down. What happens? He's struck down, remember? No one else, if you read that story closely, all the other people with him, all the other zealots with him, could not hear the voice of God. The voice of God in that moment, in the striking down of Saul, was solely for who? For Saul. Solely for Saul. It was an experience he had to have. And what did it do? It did a bunch of stuff. But one of the things, in concordance with this chapter, was it made Saul humble. It humbled him. It brought him to his knees, figuratively and literally. Brought him to his knees. All of the things that he had depended upon, his education, his upbringing, his Phariseeism, all of that was brought to Paul on his knees and meant nothing. Sometimes the circumstances of our lives, God doesn't always cause them, but he always uses them. And in doing that, in Saul's situation, it blinded him. His friends, scratching their heads, I'm sure, picked him up, carried him, led him, whatever, I don't know what they did, brought him into Damascus, took him to a man named Judas. Took him to Judas's house. On a street called Straight. And a couple of blocks from there was a man named Ananias who was praying. And all of a sudden, Ananias' path and Saul's path are about to converge. And it comes about in a way that no one could have expected, and Ananias certainly could not have expected it. He hears the voice of God, and he says to him, Ananias, get up from where you are, go down the street called Straight, and there in a house you'll find a man named Saul, and he is waiting on you. Doesn't have a lot of understanding in that part of Scripture, but I can imagine the rest of the conversation that Ananias has with God. God, you are kidding me. Do you know this guy? He's coming here to kill us, to take us back. Do you really know him? And there's a one-word answer that God gives Ananias when he argues with him. You remember what it is? Go. Go. Cut the argument. Cut the junk. It's still early because you get up at 5 a.m. to pray. Go. So it says that Ananias got up from where he was, had his prayer shawl or whatever he did. It probably wasn't daylight saving time, but he's still going out there in the dark. And he goes down the street called Straight, enters the house, and there he finds a man with something like scales on his eyes. He's blind. He's pitiful. He's reduced to nothing in order that God can make him something. What we need to understand is that the things that happen to us in life that we think are catastrophic are building blocks for God's wisdom to bring us where we need to be with him. If we would stop thinking about those things, and we all have pity parties, okay? We all have a pity party. Let's get over that and then begin to think of those things as building blocks for what God wants us to be. It makes a difference. Once we've been humbled, then we're ready to be used. Once we've been knocked down by life, by circumstances, by whatever, and then we're able to get up and we begin to knock the dust off of us and we see life in a different perspective. I don't know how many years ago now. My son could not get a job coming out of Western Carolina. He was a computer expert. And it was during a downturn, and you couldn't get a job. And so he and I started, he came home. I was living in Arden at the time, and he and I started restoring old furniture. I was making pretty good money at the time, consulting, and I could afford to kind of pay him some to keep him in money. And we redid chairs. He learned how to bottom chairs and all that kind of stuff. I was supposed to be on an airplane coming back from somewhere. We were stopping in Atlanta to come back to Asheville. And our plane was canceled. Or it should may as well have been. There was a 6-hour delay. You could walk from Atlanta to here in that time. So I just stood up in the consort there, and I said, "Look, I'm going to rent a car. I'm going to drive to Asheville. Anybody want to go with me and help with expenses?" Boy, I had a line all of a sudden. So I got four people that crammed in a rental car with me. We took off. The lady was sitting in the front seat with me. We struck up a conversation, as I often do. Now she lives near Lake Glenville. And her husband owned a small landscaping business, and we got talking on more and more. And I said, by chance, does your husband need any help? My son's looking for a job, so on and so forth. She said, well, as a matter of fact, he does. And so we exchanged numbers, and Blair called him, and Blair went for an interview with him. And Blair came back, and I said, well, how'd it go? He said, well, he only asked me two questions. Okay. He said, number one, do you know how to use a shovel? I think I know how to use a shovel. Number two, can you boss Mexicans? Well, I never have, but I think I can master that. So he got a job. He worked with Ben for about three and a half, four years. They became dear friends. He and Miranda, Blair's wife, would house sit for him when they went away. And then one morning, on a Thursday morning, I was somewhere consulting, and I get a call from Blair. He said, well, Dad, I guess I got some news I need to tell you. I said, what's that? And he said, well, on Monday, depending on who you ask, I either got fired or I quit. Okay. He said, if you ask Ben, he fired me. And if you ask me, I quit. Okay. I said, well, congratulations. He said, what? I said, he had started a little company. He was mowing grass on the side because that's something that Ben didn't do. And it's called Mountain Ways, Long in the Landscape. And I said, well, now you can take Mountain Ways full time. I said, you've always said that. He said, yeah, when the time was right. I said, duh. I said, but you need to do something first. It's a little known part of the Spangler family constitution. We don't have a constitution. That says that every member of the family is entitled to one 24-hour pity party. He said, well, I've had about 22 hours of that this week. I said, awesome, you're almost done. Here's what I want you to do. Tonight, I want you to take Miranda, they had no children at the time, take Miranda to the fanciest restaurant you can find in Silva, which wasn't much at that time. I said, get them to put you over in a quiet little corner. They're going to think it's romantic and away from everybody else. And y'all go over there and order whatever you want to order. Spend some of that big bucks that Ben gave you. He didn't give him very many big bucks. I said, then I want you to rant and rave, call him every name in the book, talk about what a sorry person he is, and get it over with. And when you leave that restaurant, you leave it behind. You will have finished your 24-hour pity party. Blair said, okay. I said, now meet me in Asheville tomorrow morning. I said, do you have anything to do? He said, I'm unemployed. No. You are self-employed. You must think differently than that. All right, I'm self-employed with no work. Meet me and I'll buy you lunch since you're currently self-employed with no work. And we will put together a strategy to take Mountain Ways Lawn and Landscaping full-time. All right, so we met and he said, Dad, before we do anything else, I want to tell you something. He said, you've given me all kinds of advice all through my life and most of it's been really good. But none of it has been as good as the 24-hour pity party. He said, Miranda and I left the Mexican restaurant going, that's behind us now. Let's move forward. Using that which happens to us that we think is a negative in a positive way gives God the glory in it all. So we sat down that morning and I said, okay. It was toward the end of the month. He sends out his bills. He had 19 clients that he mowed grass for. That's not bad to start with. He's giving me to send their bills out. I said, I want you to put a note in with that. The note says, you'll be pleased to know that I'm now available full time to take care of all your lawn and landscaping needs. If you will send me the name of a prospect and that prospect becomes a client, I'll give you 10% off of next month's bill. He said, Dad, I can't be afford to give away money. I said, trust me, you're not giving away money. He sent his bills out. And he got 17 new jobs out of his 19 clients. And he's never looked back. He's been in business, what? That was before Gracie, and she's 17 now. So he's going on 18, 19 years in business, and which is very unusual. Those of you who have small businesses, you know how tough that is. I asked him a few years later, I said, it's none of my business what you make. I don't want to know that. But how are you doing? He said, well, Dad, he said, I think the best way that I can put it to you is that I made it my first year, and I've done better every year than I did the year before. And I said, bingo. Using the difficulties that come our way, not to beat us down, but pick us up. Saul is in that room waiting on somebody to come, and they lay their hands on him. And Ananias walked in. You can imagine, I bet you could cut the tension in that room with a knife. And he walked over to the man cowering in the corner. And he knew that his responsibility was to lay his hands on him. And I know that in my own heart and mind, my first response would have been to lay my hands on his neck. You tried to kill us. You tried to take us back to Jerusalem, throw us in jail, do away with the Savior that we serve. What in the world? But he didn't. Probably against his better wishes, he put his hands on Saul's head or on his shoulders, and he used a word that Saul needed to hear. Do you know what the next word that he used was? He said, brother. Brother Saul. He wasn't the man who came to kill them. Because of the Savior, they were brothers. Took the worst thing that could possibly happen. But now, how could Saul do that? How could he go forward? How could he become the great one that we know of from Scripture and everything about him? Because he was first humbled. All the things that Saul felt like he knew best knocked out from underneath him. So that he could use those reactions and those times for the glory of God. Remember, what's God's will for us? That we glorify him. And we have lives that can do that. So in understanding God's wisdom, what time is it? Oh, man, it went longer than I thought. In understanding God's wisdom and how it acts and works in our lives, a central part of that is to understand that all of those things that happen to us, those oh, woe is me moments, those what am I going to do moments, those life-altering moments, I've lost a job, I've lost a friend, I've lost a spouse, I've lost a relationship, whatever it may be, all works to the wisdom of God because What makes God infinitely wise? He knows the end. He knows the end. And we accept the fact that we serve a God who knows the end. We can make it through the middle. Amen?
Amen.
Did you get the same thing out of that chapter?
Yeah. I'm fine. Good job.
I must have been okay on it. Anybody got a rock to throw or flowers to give? Or yes, ma'am.
Two things. I loved your picture, or at least it was a picture in my mind as you spoke, of you said God is like wise, and we're down here, and all the situations are bringing us up.
Intersect. Yeah.
And so I've been frustrated because I'm in a Bible study with Lori, and we're talking about walking with God. And what I saw here is that these saints, that we idolize them because we see them in the older end of their lives and we see them producing what God wants them, but don't realize that there were all these stepping stones up to that point.
To get to that point.
And so I'm expecting myself to be up here when I'm still, you know, moving up here, but to understand that this is what he, this is what he wants me to be, then he's using all these to come up. It's kind of forgiving for myself.
I think that would be free also. Yeah, thank you. Yes, sir.
Saul, Paul, if he hadn't gone around killing Christians, would you have believed, would you have thought that he would have been as powerful as he became with the zeal of understanding what he had done? He was a zealot for God before and after. But at the same time, he'll face those that he brought to death, Stephen and the rest of them. But it put the fire in him that was needed. And as in our own lives, God does many different things that we don't understand. But
until we see later.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Being a zealot was a part of who Saul was. That didn't change.
Yeah.
Getting the wind knocked out of his sails and his feet cut out from underneath him and losing his sight for a while simply changed the direction of his, I was trying to think of the right word, and there's not a right word. Zealousy?
Redirected.
Zealousy would not be a right word, would it? No, well, I've never been known to make up words. Don't laugh out loud, Lord.
Enthusiasm and commitment.
Went together. Thank you. Great words. Anyone else? Yes, sir.
The story made me think of my son, who he's a West Point graduate, got an MBA. He got a job. He got fired because he's a Christian. He would pray during meals. He was despondent. He got another job. It was a better job. Again, he got fired because he's a Christian. He got a third job, which was better than the second job. Again, he got fired because he's a Christian. It's amazing how many people out there are anti-Christian. Just got a promotion just recently for big bucks. So each progression, he put his faith in God.
And look where he landed. Bill, thank you. Awesome story. Awesome story. Tell him we pray for him. That's awesome. Anyone else?
You really have to. I've had the privilege of talking with a lot of people who are well known and whatever, who've been used of the Lord. Their answer to the question that they sometimes have gotten, how do I get like you or what have you? He said, well, you don't know what I've been through. See, but we have to be willing and surrender to these issues, see, and keep faithful in them because God's got an end result in there.
Yeah.
Both either as Packer says to sanctify us, make us more like Christ, and or if he has a job for us to prepare us for that which he has a purpose for us to do.
Absolutely. Yeah. Good words. Good. I should have quit earlier and let y'all talk. But I didn't. Last word for me, we'll quit. It applies, I think. I was going through a difficult time years ago, early in ministry, and an old gentleman in the church said to me, I was coming under fire from some stuff, and an older gentleman in church, it wasn't Hildre, said, preacher said, you need to understand, a dim light doesn't attract bugs, but a bright light does. And it's better to attract bugs and deal with them than to be a dim light. I thought there was some pretty wise words from a human. Maybe God was speaking through him. Let's make a circle. Let's close that with prayer. Robert, as you're coming up here, if you don't mind, prepare. You have 10 seconds to prepare yourself to pray for us.
Almighty God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for Steve's lesson and preparation, God. We ask that you would apply all of this to our own hearts. God, that we might have greater faith, look to you rather than ourselves, knowing that you not only know the end, Father, you have ordained it. God, we thank you for your great mercy and great love for us. Send us out to tell others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you for letting me teach. God bless you.
Thank you.